Our service this evening here at Faith Forward Baptist Church. It's good to see everyone here on this Sunday night. Let's all take our seats, please, as we take our songbooks and let's turn to hymn number 21. We'll begin tonight. Hymn number 21, What a Wonderful Savior. Hymn number 21, we'll start on that first verse. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. Hymn number 21, sing it out.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is made. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. Jesus, what a
Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you for all the souls that were saved this week. Please fill us all with your spirit as we sing praises to you, and please bless the services and the preaching to come. It's in Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. Number 119 is next. Till the storm passes by, hymn number 119. In the dark of the midnight. Hymn number 119, sing it on this first verse together now.
In the dark of the midnight have I often my face, while the storm bows above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder. stand in thy presence on that bright and peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds the horn, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Let's sing that chorus a cappella, till the storm passes over. Till the storm passes over.
Till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen, good singing.
Announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service times. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6. Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. Starting a brand new book this Wednesday night. We'll be in Ezekiel chapter number 1. We've got the soul winning times listed below, as well as salvations and baptisms. And then across the page are the birthdays and anniversaries. And then tomorrow is the first day trip to Mexico for the Mexico Mondays. See Brother Segura if you have any questions about that. He's the one who's going to be spearheading that. On the back, we've got the note about the baby shower coming up on Saturday, August 14th. And here's the big one, the roller skating night. All right. So this is Thursday, August 19th, 6 to 8. We rent out the entire skating rink, so it's just our church people there. No music, no games. It's just skating in all of its glory. And so we love this. We've done this as a church maybe, what, 5-6 times or something? And it's always super fun. So I hope you can make it out. Of course, there's zero cost to you. All of our church activities are always free. We never sell any materials. We never charge for activities. That's part of our philosophy. So it's all paid for by the church. You just show up and skate. And so mark the calendar for that, August 19th. And then below that, the ladies' retreat in Oracle is August 25th through the 28th. And so there will be more details on that soon. If you're not already signed up and you want to go, you better sign up fast. And then below that, other upcoming events, music emphasis night this Thursday night, various small town soul winning trips, and a camping trip at the end of September. So that's about it for announcements. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning from the past few days, going back to Thursday. Anything from Thursday? Yes. Okay. All right, any other soul winning from Thursday? How about Friday? Okay. Okay. What about Saturday? In the Heber trip, 5. Anything else from Saturday outside the Heber trip? And then what about today, Sunday? 7 for the main group with Brother Scott. 4. 3. Okay. Anything else from today? All right. Very good. Keep up the great work on soul winning. And with that, let's sing our next song.
We're going to sing Psalm 117. You should find the insert there in your hymnal. If you don't have one, please raise your hand.
Of the Lord endureth forever.
127. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, hymn number 127. Sing on that first verse, number 127.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the same Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet.
This time we'll pass our offering plates around. As the plates go around, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, as we always do, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. Follow along silently with Brother Dan as he reads Ephesians 4 beginning in verse number 1.
In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Lord, thank you that we can all be here tonight. Please fill Pastor Anderson with your spirit and give us the wisdom to understand and apply it to our own lives. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Title of my sermon tonight is Greed and Excess. Greed and Excess. The Bible reads there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Go over to chapter 5, verse 18, just one page over to the right in your Bible. The Bible reads, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So the Bible talks about people being characterized by greed and excess. You know, the Gentiles that are outside of the church, they're out just working uncleanness with greediness. They're just greedy of more pleasures and more sins that they can do. And he says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." So this is just within our nature as human beings to be greedy and to take things to excess. Instead of just enjoying a little bit, wanting to just get greedy and take too much and go too far with things. Now, there are lots of examples of this in the Bible. Let's look at a few tonight. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Again, we're talking about greed and excess. You know, wanting too much, not being satisfied, not being content, but always being greedy of more and taking things to excess. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So here you see the priests, they have a certain portion that God has given them. And you know, God in the law says that he's the one who gave them that. And he appointed them that when the children of Israel would bring their sacrifice unto the Lord, there was a part that the priests got to eat. That was their food. That was their livelihood. They didn't have to go out and farm fields and work out in agriculture because they, as the priests, as the Levites, they received the tithes from the children of Israel and the offerings of the Lord. That was their inheritance. So they didn't get to inherit farmland that they could work and make a living that way, they were supposed to take from the sacrifices. But there was a certain part that they were supposed to take, and then there's a part that's burned on the altar for the Lord. You know, the fat was supposed to be burned on the altar before the Lord, and the blood was supposed to be poured out. There were parts that they were supposed to eat and parts that they were not supposed to eat. Now, these sons of Eli are greedy. And instead of just being satisfied with a good meal, I mean, these guys are eating good. Because think about it, the children of Israel are bringing them the first fruits. They're bringing them the best. They're bringing them the first fruits. So they're getting the fresh fruits and vegetables. And then they're bringing them the firstlings of the flock. And they're bringing animal sacrifices. And so these guys are not, you know, short on good food. They get to eat well. But they're not satisfied with that. They wanted to eat too much. And the Bible says that these men were gluttonous. It talks about how their father, Eli, was a very heavy man. Okay? And so they, instead of just eating what God has appointed them, they're actually stealing from the Lord. They're stealing. And people are seeing this. And people are bringing offering to the Lord. And they want to burn the fat unto the Lord and then give the part to the priest. But because the priest is saying, no, I want that fatty stuff myself. Give me the fatty stuff before it's cooked, or else I'll take it by force. It caused men to abhor the offering of the Lord. It caused people to have a bad attitude where they don't even want to put money in the offering plate. They don't even want to bring the offerings because they see the greed of the sons of Eli, and then it gives the Lord a bad name. Think about today, the same thing. You know, you can see preachers that are living in these multi-million dollar homes and driving fancy cars and wearing all the fancy suits and everything and flying around in a private jet. That makes people get bitter, and rightly so, when they see these bunch of sons of Eli, all these televangelist sons of Eli, just becoming greedy and fat of the things of God, instead of just taking the portion that God allotted for them, they just want more. It's not enough. So this is part of the sinful nature of man, to be greedy, to be gluttonous. You know, food is good. It's good for us, but we can overeat, right? We can go too far and overindulge in that. And that's what God is showing us here in the story, that these men, they're wicked, and they're gluttonous, and they're greedy, and God had appointed them a certain thing, and they just say, no, that's not enough. We want more. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And the Bible, I'll start reading it while you're on your way there. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Proverbs 31, verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. So he says, you know, don't be around winebibbers and riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. He's warning us about drunkenness and gluttony. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe that we should drink any alcohol whatsoever. That's not what this sermon's about. That's what I believe, and I've preached a lot of sermons about that. But, you know, all Christians would agree that drunkenness is a sin. You know, it'd be pretty rare that you'd find a Christian that would actually try to defend that. Okay. Now, I've talked to Jews who told me that in their religion, not only is it okay to get drunk, but if you're an Orthodox Jew, drunkenness is actually prescribed. You know, on the holiday Purim, I was talking to a Jewish guy the other day, and on the holiday Purim, they have to get so drunk that they wouldn't be able to tell Haman from Mordecai. So they're prescribed to be drunk. And I've had other people tell me that too, that in these Jewish holidays, not only do they drink alcohol, but they'll often get drunk. And if they're very Orthodox, the more Orthodox they are, the drunker they get on Purim is what I was told. So I've talked to a few people about that. And, you know, but that's not Christianity. That's Judaism. I don't think any Christians would justify drunkenness, because that would just be bizarre. I mean, you're pretty far from the Word of God at that point. And so what is drunkenness? If you think about it, what is drunkenness? It's basically drinking and drinking and drinking. And you see that people who drink typically drink to excess. It's rare that people drink moderately. You know, usually, especially in the United States, when people drink, they pretty much get drunk. And it's rare, you know, oh, it's just a glass of wine with my dinner or whatever. You know, that's pretty rare because most people that I've known, well, I'll put it this way. Everybody who I've ever known personally who was a social drinker, I knew them to get drunk. So typically this leads to that. This lends itself to that. And what is that but just an excess, right? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. People just drinking themselves sick, just eating themselves sick, just gluttonous, drunkards. The Bible is explaining that this is something that people have a tendency toward. And this is something that we as Christians need to avoid, that mentality. We need to do things moderately and not go overboard into anything, okay? Like it says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And so eating is good. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with eating sweets and desserts and things, but you can definitely take that too far, can't you? And so, you know, the Bible is telling us, don't be a glutton. Don't be a wine bibber. Don't be a drunkard. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. So this is talking about a king who just keeps conquering more lands and he's just never satisfied with it. And also, he's a drunkard in his personal life. The Bible says, because he transgresseth by wine, he's a proud man. Because drinking begets pride in people who drink. And it says, he doesn't keep at home. He enlarges his desire as hell. And so this is talking about the king of Babylon, but, you know, if you think about it, there are other examples of this just from history. Like, you think about Alexander the Great. You know, here's a guy who's greedy of just conquering more and more, and he just, you know, his army is just away from Macedonia for years and years, and it's like they just keep pushing it further, and people kind of want to go home at some point, but Alexander the Great just keeps wanting to push it all the way to India, and just keep conquering and conquering, and it's just never enough for him to have more power. And then how did Alexander the Great die? Well, he died young. I believe he was, 29 years old? And the story is that he drank himself drunk. He got super drunk, and he ended up getting pneumonia, and I don't know, but he drank himself into some kind of a stupor and ended up dying shortly thereafter. So he was known to be an immoderate person, a drunkard, and somebody who just greedily wants to just conquer more and more. And the Bible is describing a similar character in Habakkuk chapter 2, whose soul is lifted up because of wine. You know, you think about when Belshazzar drank of the wine, and then he became lifted up and is praising all the false gods, and he blasphemes God and everything right before he sees the handwriting on the wall. My grandfather actually quit drinking because he went to a church where a sermon was preached about Belshazzar drinking and blaspheming God. And he said, you know what? That's exactly how I am when I drink. I get arrogant. I get cocky. And that's when he decided to quit drinking because of that Bible story about Belshazzar. But go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. So obviously there are people who are eating excessively, there are people who are drinking excessively, becoming extremely drunk, binge drinking, and all of these other things. And then that's not enough. They move on to drugs, and they indulge in that, and they're never satisfied with that either. Another thing that people indulge in or are greedy for is fornication or adultery. You know, God has prescribed for us that we engage in that relationship within marriage, right? So God has provided us something beautiful. He's provided us something pleasurable to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and they two are one flesh. That's what God has designed marriage to be, between one man and one woman. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. All the way back to the beginning, that's what God created. That's what God ordained in Genesis chapter 2. But human nature, of course, is to be greedy, and that's not enough. So look what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 21. It says, and Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Oh, isn't that sweet? Above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines. Well, that's not as sweet anymore of a love story there. So 18 wives and 80 concubines. That's a lot. I mean, let that sink in. 18 wives. I have one wife. You have one wife. He had 18 wives. But then that's not enough. 80 concubines. Now, what is a concubine? A concubine is a woman that you're sleeping with, but she's not your wife. She doesn't have the status of being a wife, but the literal meaning of that word, concubine, just means someone that you lie with, is what that means. Okay, so he's got his 18 wives that are the legitimate wives that have that status of being a wife, and then he's just got basically 60 other bed buddies. You know, if you want to call it that, concubines. I mean, how do you translate that into our modern vernacular? We don't really have a term for that. So I guess we'll just call it a concubine, okay? And he begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. I mean, that's a lot, right? I mean, this guy, he's got 18 wives, 60 more concubines. So, of course, he's just begetting a whole bunch of kids, 88 kids. Now, this guy sounds pretty excessive. This is excess. This is too much. 78 women and having 88 kids, it's too much. It's overboard. Right? God provided, you know, hey, you have one wife. Why? Because there's more to life than just that, isn't there? There's more to life. There's other things we're supposed to be doing with our lives than just dealing with these 78 women. We're supposed to be out doing other things. But this guy, he's taking something good, marriage, and he's overindulging in it and going overboard in it and saying, well, one's not enough. How about two? Why not 18? Why not 60 on the side? Okay, this guy is excessive, but we're not done reading the story yet. Keep going. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victuals in abundance. Oh, and by the way, and he desired many wives. So is this guy satisfied? I mean, he's got it dialed in, man. It's like, I got my 18 wives, I got my 60 concubines, that ought to keep me busy. Nope. Not enough. Let me explain something to you. If one's not enough, 60 is not going to be enough. 78 is not going to be enough. You know, you've got to be moderate and not go into excess and not desire more than what God has given you. It's like God provided the sons of Eli with a certain amount of food and they just want to gorge themselves on more food. And look, we could always eat more food, right? I mean, there's always more, you know. Well, we could always have more fun and more food and more enjoyment. But you know what? There's a limit where God says, look, this is what is appropriate. Don't go beyond that. Don't push past that. And it's our tendency as human beings to be greedy and to take things to excess. And that's what Rehoboam is clearly doing. He's excessive. Here's a great verse to illustrate what I'm saying. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 25. This is probably one of the best verses in the Bible on this subject. Go to Proverbs 25. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you some other Bible verses. How about Isaiah 56, verse 9? All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And he's talking about the preachers, the men of God, the guys who are supposed to be watching out for the souls. They're asleep at the job. They're dumb dogs. They're greedy dogs. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They could never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come, say they, I'll fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Those are the greedy dog pastors, the ones who are, they're not looking out for the flock. They're not warning them about sin and warning them of the dangers out there. It's just greediness. Don't preach anything controversial. Eat, drink, and be merry. Excessive paycheck, etc. That's why the Bible says of the pastor in 1 Timothy 3:3, he's supposed to be not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Of the deacon, it says, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. False prophets in the book of Jude are described as running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. It's human nature. The sinful human nature of man is never satisfied. If a person wants to drink, they don't want to drink a little bit. They want to get drunk. You know, you offer someone some good food, that's not enough. They've got to have a second helping and a third, and just go overboard and just do it too much. Ruin it. People get paid for their work. It's not enough. So then they have to steal to get more because they just are not satisfied with what they're getting paid and what they legitimately receive. People are married. They have their wife. That's not enough. Second wife, third wife, action on the side, right? We see it all throughout Scripture, people falling into this trap of greed and excess. We need to identify this in our lives and look at ourselves and say, you know, am I being greedy here? Am I being excessive here? Is this too much of a good thing? And we need to check ourselves and realize that it's possible even for something good to be done in excess or for us to get greedy. We need to be content with what we have and satisfied with what we have and learn to be moderate in these areas of our lives, of eating and so forth. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 16. Hast thou found honey? And this is before you could just kind of go to the gas station and there's just all these candy aisle. Okay, this is, you know, these people are living in a more primitive time. He says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. And you know, this is again human nature. You come across something good, honey. Well, you know what? Not only is honey sweet, not only does it taste good, it's also good for you. Honey has many health benefits for eating it. So God says, hey, you found honey? Great. Eat it. Enjoy. Eat up, buddy. Eat as much as is sufficient for you. But he warns of eating too much because if you eat too much, you will throw up. And you know what? This has happened in our house before where, you know, there's some kind of a party or some kind of a church activity or something. There's a lot of cake and punch and sodas and ice cream. And sometimes the children will overindulge and they will throw up. Who knows what I'm talking about? I'm seeing a, can I get a witness? Ah. You know, and one of my kids just raised their hand. So, okay, yeah, so. I'm glad you remember that too. But anyway, you know, the point is, you know, it's just, it's a phenomenon that happens, right? People eat, I mean, what's the Bible say? You know, you eat too much honey and you throw up. Well, guess what? I've seen it. It's real. The Bible's true. You know, people, they overindulge in sweets and their body's like, no, you're going to kill me. I don't want diabetes yet. And just puke it up and throw it. Your body just rejects it. No, stop giving me little Debbie's or whatever. So eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. You know, it's just God gives us something nice. Instead of just being happy with it, it's like we want more. Isn't that the wickedness of human nature? To just want more, to just be greedy, to just overdo it, just to go crazy with it. And then in the next verse, it's interesting, the next verse kind of ties in the same way. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Again, too much of a good thing. You know, your friend wants to hang out with you, but your friend might eventually need a break from you. And so, you know, you can have a great relationship with your friend, but if you're just constantly at your friend's house, eventually they might just get sick of you and hate you, is what the Bible says, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You know, I guarantee you that that visit to a friend's house is a good thing. But, you know, look, I like having people over at my house or going over to their house sometimes. But, like, sometimes it's like, okay, it's time to go home now. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's like, all right. I remember when we used to have church in the house. You know, it was like I couldn't just leave and go home because I was home. And sometimes people would just stay for hours and hours fellowshipping. And it's like, all right, so, you know, getting kind of late, huh? Kind of give you a little hint here, you know, it's getting, you know, super late and everything, and you're still here, huh? Of course, I never felt that way, ever. But the point is, you know, again, it's just too much of a good thing. Being greedy, excessive, instead of being moderate in things, right? So we got to be careful about this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. I mean, this is all over the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read you some other verses while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible talks about wicked people coveting greedily all the day long. But the righteous giveth and spareth not. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, the world thinks it's strange when you don't do things to excess, when you don't go out and party and binge drink and do all these revelings and excesses of wine and all the lasciviousness and the lust and all the banqueting and partying and just overdoing everything. They think it's strange. Why? Because it's human nature to overindulge. That's why. It's human nature to overindulge, which is why when you have Christians being temperate and moderate and abstaining from that kind of a lifestyle, they look at you like, whoa, what are you doing? You're not going to indulge? You're not going to drink with us? You're not going to party with us? You're not going to stay out with us until, you know, the middle of the night, till 2 a.m. and 3 a.m.? What are you doing, you know? But they're the ones that are being excessive and staying up way too late. And eating too much, and drinking too much, and partying too much, and playing too much. And look, I'm for playing and having a good time, but you know, you can play too much, you can have a good time too much, you can joke around too much, you can eat too much. You know, there's a time to get to work and be serious and do something with your life that matters. And there's a time to just say no. And you know, push away that plate of food, push away that beverage, say no to that temptation. You know, there are things that are just too much. Here's another good Bible story that illustrates this. Go to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. And, you know, I was thinking of a historical example, too, that it kind of ties in with this 2 Kings 14 story. Another good example of this, I think, is Adolf Hitler. So if those of you who know a little bit about history and especially World War II history, here's the thing about Adolf Hitler, okay? He took power in 1933, and throughout the 30s, he actually really like turned things around in Germany because the economy was really bad under what's known as the Weimar Republic. And so there was hyperinflation, the economy was bad. Also, Germany was just kind of in the toilet morally. There's a lot of just sodomites and weird stuff going on in the 20s. You know, we had our roaring 20s over here. Over in Germany, it was a pretty debauched time. The economy was depressed. Things were just going bad in a lot of ways. Okay. So, you know, Adolf Hitler took over and ended up turning around a lot of that stuff and actually, you know, fixing the economy, because things had been bad in Germany ever since World War I. When the Germans lost World War I, things were bad. He comes along and he kind of took advantage of the things that were going bad. Because if you look at the Nazi Party was very small and unpopular until the economy crashed. And then when the economy crashed, You look at their popularity just skyrocketed. Okay, because they'd been predicting a lot of those things, and basically, you know, they were claiming that they're going to fix everything and whatever. So then, you know, people jumped on board with that. And so Adolf Hitler, you know, he turned around the economy such to the point to where Austria, which was a separate country, you know, you have Germany and you have Austria, but in Austria they speak German. And so they actually, the Austrians actually voted to join Germany. And they, by an overwhelming majority, when Hitler was in power, it was like 90-some percent of Austrians said, like, yes, make us part of Germany. Like, we want to be absorbed into Germany as part of the German kingdom. And it was just overwhelming. And you know, Hitler, you know, rode into Vienna, Austria, because he was originally from Austria. And everybody's cheering. There's, like, parades. You know, you can see pictures and video of it. I think there's a video, but there's for sure pictures of him entering Vienna and everybody's just going crazy. Like, he's the biggest hero to them. That they're just, they love him because, you know, that's what people care about is fixing the economy. You know, they're loving it. So they were real happy. But not only that, here's some other things that Hitler did in the 30s is he started taking back territory that Germany had lost after World War I. So there was like a big chunk of Germany that had been taken by the French, a big chunk of Germany that had been incorporated into Czechoslovakia. And here's the thing. He basically seized that territory back. So he got back land over here. And so he's adding territory to Germany, but without any warfare happening. Like, you know, there's no fighting. There's kind of, you know, he's just kind of pushing it and getting it diplomatically. And he ends up seizing land in France and seizing land in Czechoslovakia. And so, I mean, Germans are loving this. It's like they're getting their territory back. Economy's going great. Now, stop and think about this. Here's like a little alternative history for you. What if Hitler at that point, you know, 1938, 1939, what if at that point he just decided, you know what, let's just stop there. I mean, he could have gone down in history as being, you know, this great, successful lead. People would have just looked back and thought, like, man, this guy really turned Germany around, fixed the economy. He gave us our dignity back. He took back this territory and whatever. But then what does he do? Is he content to just say, hey, I've been successful. I fixed things. We got our territory back. This is great. Now let's just have peace and be happy and enjoy. No, the problem with Adolf Hitler is he's greedy. And so he wasn't happy with that. He said, no, no, no. We need more land. We want to take over all these countries in Eastern Europe. We're going to take more. And he'd already talked about this all the way back when he wrote his book, Mein Kampf. It was always his plan to take over and invade territory in Eastern Europe because he said that the Germans needed more room and we need more land and whatever. So, you know, he took back what they'd lost, but that's not enough. Now he wants to just go on a conquest. And think about what a lack of integrity, because I don't want anybody to think that I'm praising Hitler because I'm certainly not praising Hitler. Hitler was greedy. I'm using him as a bad example. Okay, so I hope you're paying attention tonight. You're like, well, Pastor Anderson said that he did a lot of good things. Because here's the deal. This is what Hitler did. Okay, Hitler, just think about what a hypocrite Hitler is. I'm going to slam Hitler right now because let me tell you something. He was a big-time hypocrite. And let me tell you why he was such a phony and such a hypocrite. Because he spent all of the 20s and 30s just ripping on communism. How communism is the worst thing. Communism's bad. And he was just super anti-communist. Amen. But then what does he do? He forms an alliance with Stalin, the evil communist dictator Stalin. He goes against everything he's been saying, everything he stood for the last 20 years. He goes against all of that and forms a deal with Stalin where they both invade Poland. And of course, September 1st, 1939, Hitler invades Poland. And basically, he's going to take half of Poland for Germany. Soviet Union's going to take the other half, and Poland's just going to cease to exist because basically they just divide it up and carve it up. And that's where he went too far, because when he invaded Poland, then what happened? It thrust the whole world into, you know, World War II. That's what was the spark that triggered World War II. You know, the famous headline, Hitler invades Poland. And that's when everybody declared war, and that's when it all, you know the story that basically led to what? 50 to 70 million people dying in World War II. 50 to 70 million. It was a bloodbath. It was horrible. But based on what I know, I've read many books about Hitler. I've read many books about World War II. And from what I understand, and I read, you know, David Irving's book, Hitler's War, which I think is, you know, really gives you insight into Hitler and all of his, you know, personal thoughts and everything. I read that book. And let me tell you something. From what I understand of Hitler is that, let's say Hitler would have got away with taking over Poland like that. Let's say everybody would just let him do it and he got away with it. I promise you he would have just invaded somewhere else after that. And he would have kept pushing it until a war started. He wasn't going to stop because he was greedy like that. He was just like the man being described in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He was just like Alexander the Great in that sense, where he's just greedy and just keeps wanting to conquer more. You know, if you've ever played the game Risk, who knows the board game Risk? Okay, lots of people. Very good. I'm among friends tonight. You know, I grew up playing Risk. I love Risk. But here's the thing about Risk. The key to winning at Risk is not to do too much on your turn. Because you see people that are novices, and they just get carried away, and they just keep invading more territories, and they spread themselves so thin. And because you do the reinforcements at the beginning of the turn in Risk, at the end of your turn, there's no reinforcements that you're adding. So you get all spread thin, and then when it's the next person's turn, they get to reinforce at the beginning of their turn, and then they just plow over you. They just conquest everything that you did, they just undo it the next turn. So, you know, my strategy when I play Risk is just take over one territory and then get your card. Because if you don't take over territory, you don't get a card. So you got to take over the one territory, get a card, and pass the dice. The problem with Hitler is that he's just greedy. And he's not happy just to take back these German territories. He just wants to carve up other people's territories and keep invading. And he was just going to keep going until he hits a boundary. Okay? And that's what he was doing. And that's what happened. That's why he failed. But think about it. If you could get in a time machine and go back and tell him, like, don't invade Poland. Stop. You're done. Look at all the success you've had. Look at all the things you've accomplished. Just stop. But you know what he'd probably tell you? He'd probably just tell you, like, you know, Heraus mit dir, Schweinhunde, you know. He'd tell you, like, he probably wouldn't listen. Because this is who he is. Greedy. Not content to quit while he's ahead, to stop. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's a biblical example that's sort of like the Hitler example, in a sense. Okay. But this guy is not Hitler, okay? This guy is actually a good guy. But look at 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. So he's saying, you know, this guy's a pretty good guy. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Not as good as David, but he was kind of as good as Joash. Okay. Look at verse 7. He slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Joktiel unto this day. So he has a great victory. You know, he fights against the Edomites. He defeats them. He has a great victory. He's doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Things are going good for this guy, right? But then look what he does in verse 9. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. Now, he has no beef with Israel. He has no issue with Israel. He just picks a fight with Israel out of nowhere, like, hey, man, let's fight. Let's look one another in the face, man. Come face me. Come at me, bro, is what he basically says. In the modern versions, it just says, come at me, bro. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. You know, kind of like the time machine advice for Hitler. Like, hey, buddy, quit, pass the dice, take your card, you're done. Tarry at home, glory in what you've accomplished, but you're done, okay? For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? He's saying, don't meddle with me. And remember, it's not God's will for Judah to reign over Israel. God divided these kingdoms, and when Rehoboam wanted to fight and get Israel back, God told Rehoboam, don't do it. Don't go. Those 10 tribes were taken away from the house of David. That's Israel. This is Judah. It was divided into two separate kingdoms, and this is not a legitimate warfare. It's not the king of Judah's place to try to conquer Israel. Okay, there's the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. He's not supposed to try to conquer them. Okay. But Amaziah would not hear. He won't listen. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam his son reigned in his stead, and life goes on. But you see the story here. Here's a guy who gets greedy. I mean, he has a success. The Lord blesses him. He beats the Edomites. He has a great victory. Everything's good. It's time to just be content, to be happy, to be satisfied, to enjoy the blessings that God has given him. But instead, what does he do? He picks a fight with somebody for no reason. Picks a fight with the northern kingdom of Israel because he gets pompous and full of himself and arrogant and just wants to greedily take more territory and just keep going and even fight against someone that he's not supposed to be fighting against. And as a result, he ends up having his own capital wiped out. His own city, Jerusalem, gets destroyed. The wall, I mean, look how much of the wall gets destroyed. It says, you know, 400 cubits. So that's like 600 feet of the wall gets broken down. So there's a huge breach in the wall. You know, the wall is supposed to protect and guard. Now there's just a 600-foot wide opening in the thing, ripped open. All the silver and gold, you know, the king of Israel takes all that and just completely humiliates him, defeats him, takes a bunch of hostages. People are taken captive. I mean, don't you think he wishes that he would have just quit when he was ahead and just relaxed and been happy with what he had? But again, this is human nature, right? Leaders, just they just want to get more power. They want to have more victories, more achievements, more money for the rich, right? More wives for Rehoboam, more food for the glutton, you know, more booze for the drunkard, more drugs for the junkie. This is human nature. If you would go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We need to, you say, why are you preaching about this? Because this is a tendency that exists in all of us to be greedy, to want more than is due to us, to be immoderate and to be excessive and to just not be happy with what we have and to just always push things too far. We need to know this about ourselves and guard against this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And make sure that we're not tempted by these things, because this is something that people struggle with all throughout the Word of God, all throughout history, all throughout the Bible. And then, you know, the other rotten thing about Hitler, too, not only does he just go against everything he's been teaching for the last two decades and, you know, make this deal with Stalin and team up with Stalin to defeat Poland, which goes against everything he's been saying. But then he turns around after making the pact of steel with Stalin. What does he do? Then he double-crosses Stalin and invades Soviet Union. Which it's like, you know, what's up with that? I mean, he makes an agreement, he makes a deal, but he breaks his covenant with Stalin. Now, he should have never made a covenant with Stalin, but once you make a covenant, you're supposed to honor that. It's wicked to make a vow, to make a covenant, to make a treaty, and then break that agreement. You know, when you make that agreement, when you swear that oath, you got to keep that. But then he just breaks his word. So it's like, you know, he's against Stalin. Now he's teaming up with Stalin. Now he's turning on Stalin. You know, that's somebody who cares more about just greedily taking more power and territory than about their actual core values that they're supposed to be standing for. You know, so it's not like, oh, man, he really was just against communism and he was just a really just this altruistic guy. No way, because look what he's doing. He's teaming up with Stalin because he's just drunk on power and drunk on taking over more territory that he not only does he want to take territory that's legitimate for him, but now he wants to just invade countries that aren't even part of Germany and just take over as much of the Eastern Europe as he can just to just use for his own benefit. And so he just wanted to keep going, didn't he? And just keep going and keep going and keep going and plunge the entire world into this bloody conflict. And obviously, I'm not saying that the other parties were good. Okay, obviously, there were lots of we could point to the wickedness of other leaders like Joseph Stalin and Winston Churchill and all of these murderous, evil leaders of that time. But that's not the point. The point is that this is universal to human beings getting in positions of power, getting greedy and being excessive and not knowing when to stop and just be happy with what they have. Now, you know, thankfully, when we make these mistakes, we're not going to, you know, kill 50 million people, okay, or, you know, indirectly lead to the deaths of 50 to 70 million people in that bloody conflict. But, you know, we can nonetheless go down the same road of just where we just can't get enough money and we just can't get enough partying and we just can't get enough whatever. Okay, we need to be more moderate. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You know, here's what you should do. Farm less. You know what I mean? It's like, or, you know, do some kind of philanthropy or something, help people or something. You know, what am I going to do? I have so much money. I have so much food. I don't even know where to put it all. What do I do? I know what I'll do. Get a bigger barn. Build a second barn to just stockpile more and more. There's only so much food that you can eat. There's only so much food you can put down your throat, my friend. I mean, think about this. You know, I don't even know how I saw this, but I think somebody posted to Facebook or something. I saw a news article this week about an actress, Scarlett Johansson, suing Disney because she was in a movie recently, and instead of just releasing the movie just at the theater, they released it on the theater and Disney Plus at the same time. So she's suing them, saying, that's not fair. You're supposed to do it in the theater alone. And then Disney Plus later. Because she's like, part of my paycheck is based on how much money is made at the theater. So, you know, I want it to be just at the theater. Now, obviously, you know, I mean, I don't think theaters are doing very well right now. Okay, because of the whole COVID and the fact that there's just so much junk to watch online for free. You don't have to pay to watch the junk that Hollywood's putting out. It's all free now. So, you know, these greedy actors and actresses are whining and complaining. So then Disney's response was, well, you've already been paid $20 million just for this one movie. They said, you've already made $20 million. And what is, I mean, that's a lot of money. And I mean, this woman has been in a bunch of movies, and she already got paid $20 million for this movie, and she's like suing them, suing her employer or whatever, I don't know, whatever that relationship is considered, suing this company, like, how dare you, you know, only pay me $20 million and then it didn't stay at the theater long enough or something. I mean, can you imagine the greed? I mean, how much money does this woman have? I mean, I'm assuming if she got paid $20 million just for this one movie, she's probably got like $100 million or something, or $50 million, or $200 million. You couldn't even spend that much money in your whole life. How do you even spend that much money? I mean, think about it. Like, what? I mean, how much money would you have to spend every day? I mean, think about this. If you're spending every day, let's say you're, let's do a little math. You guys want to do a little math? Say you're just spending like $1,000 every day. Just $1,000 every day. On Monday, I spend $1,000. Tuesday, I spend $1,000. Wednesday, I spend $1,000. Thursday, I spend $1,000. That's a lot of money. I mean, for me, like, I can't imagine, like, trying to figure out. It'd be stressful to me. Like, how am I going to spend my $1,000 today? If somebody said, like, you got to spend $1,000 every day, I'd be like, ah! I mean, it's a lot. That's $365,000 a year. That's like, that's a lot of money to spend. I mean, $1,000 every day, right? Some of you are like, I think I could do it, you know. It's because you're greedy, you covetous, materialistic person. You know, to me, it sounds like a lot. $365,000? $1,000 every day, right? Think about this. Okay, so just to kind of simplify the math a little bit, you know, that means like every 3 years you're spending like $1,000,000, right? So basically, every 3 years you're spending $1,000,000, it would take like 60 years just to spend the money from that one movie. Like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, just one movie. And if you're not getting any interest or anything, it's spending like 60 years because you're spending $1,000 every single day. You know, I mean, this is just how I think. I'm just thinking to myself, like, that's an incredible amount of money. You know, and if she, let's say she has $100 million, which she probably does. I didn't research her portfolio or whatever. You know, assuming she has like $100 million or something. I mean, how long is it going to take to spend that 300 years? Of spending $1,000 every single day. And it's like, meanwhile, you know, other people are just kind of like struggling to get by and just, you know, they're just kind of living paycheck to paycheck and people are tightening their belts and making sacrifices and, you know, they took a pay cut here and, you know, they're thrilled if they can just make, you know, $1,000 you know, a week or something, you know, they're like, yeah, or $2,000 a week. Great. $2,000 a week. Right. She's making 20 million. Like, how long did it take her to make this movie? I mean, how long does it take for a Hollywood actor to make a movie? Let's just say it took her 6 months. Right. I mean, don't you think it probably took less than that? Who knows about these things? Any Hollywood people out there today? I mean, it probably took, what, 6 months to make the movie by the time she, you know, maybe prepared herself for the part, you know, and because I'm sure these movies are real intelligent. It's some comic book movie. It's some Marvel comic movie. So I don't think she had to really immerse herself in literature to really, like, understand the part or something. She basically had to read a few comic books. Okay, so giving her time to read the comic books. So she's got to read some comic books, you know. Go to the gym every day and, you know, eat a bunch of brown rice and vegetables and have some personal trainer make her super skinny. Get all muscle bound or whatever so she can be this skinny, muscular chick beating up dudes in a comic book movie. But by the time she does all that, learns her lines, and then the filming of the movie probably takes 2 months.
It was 87 days.
What's that? So thank you. Man, I love technology. The movie was filmed in 87 days. So therefore, I think 6 months is you know, probably accurate of just kind of the whole process from her perspective. She's probably got to come back and do some voiceover and whatever. Let's just say it took a year.
$20 million for a year of your life? A year of your work?
You know, most of us, that's probably how much we'll make. Like, we won't even make that much in our entire lives. I mean, think about that. We'd make like a fraction of that. We'd make like a small fraction of that in our entire life. She spends 87 days filming, a little extra time reading comic books and working out at the gym and starving herself. And it's just like all she can think about, instead of just thinking about the fact, and maybe you can Google this too since you're helping me out. I thought I saw somewhere that she's like the highest paid actress in the world right now or something. She has $165 million. That's her net worth, $165 million. So forget spending $1,000 a day. She could spend like $8,000 a day, right? She could spend $8,000 a day. It'll still take her 60 years to spend it all. $8,000 every day. Think about how much money that is. $8,000 a day. It's just stupid. It's like, oh, you're not paying me enough. Oh. You know what this shows me? It shows me, you think she gives a rip about the fans? No. Oh, you love Scarlett Johansson so much, and you want her autograph so much, and you want to go meet her? She doesn't give a rip about you. She doesn't care about you. She doesn't care about the fans. She's not saying like, oh, wonderful. My fans can now rot their brain on my stupid brainless movie on Disney Plus instead of having to go to the theater. It's just like, where's my money? I want more money. Best paid actress in Hollywood. That's not enough. $165 million. That's not enough. She's literally Hitler, is what I'm saying. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right, now see, now I'm getting excessive. See the tendency to go to excess? You just saw it happen. But folks, I mean, I'm sorry, but you know, what a rotten person. What a rotten person. Especially because, you know, think about the fact that, you know, I mean, I could go on and on, but it's like all the junk of COVID. Like, COVID's been kind of a pain in a lot of people's neck over the last year and a half. Don't you think COVID has inconvenienced a lot of people? You know, let alone all the people that got sick and died. But, oh, the inconvenience. But what about the fact that people got sick, they died, and then, plus, a lot of people were inconvenienced. It messed up their job, or it messed up their schooling, or it messed up whatever their wedding plans. It messed up travel plans. It messed up the mission trips. It messed up all this stuff, right? And it totally, so obviously, yeah, things are still kind of messed up in certain industries or whatever, you know, and I don't feel bad for Hollywood because I want Hollywood to fail. I want the theaters to all go out of business and fail. But here's the thing about that, though. Like, she's not even thinking about any of that. All she's thinking about is, I got $165 million, but now I only got $20 million for this movie. How dare you release this on Disney Plus? I want this to be theater only. I want people to have to go down there and watch it. I don't want them to watch it at home. They have to go down there. I mean, does anybody else think that that's just bizarre? No! You're kidding! Is that, wait, is it true though? Are you just throwing that out there, or did you check, did you check the early life section? Well, if her mother's Jewish, then she's Jewish, buddy. That's how rabbinic law works, buddy. Every single time. But here's the thing though. Here's the thing. You know what? It's true, though. Whenever I look up any kind of an actor or actress on Wikipedia, you go to the early life section. And it's like, oh, her grandfather is Rabbi so-and-so, and she's born a Jewish family. You know, this and that. So, all right. Thank you for letting me get that off my chest. Thank you for that, by the way. This sermon's very interactive tonight. But, the you just had to play that anti-Semite card, didn't you? You just had to throw that in there. No. But the point is, though, you know, we joke about Jews, you know, being greedy like that. But guess what? It is just human nature. It's not just Jews. You know, it's all of us. Okay. you know, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Others, they follow after. So, you know, yeah. It's an example, though, of how this Hollywood actor is just so greedy and so excessive. And she probably thinks that she's just fighting some justice, righteous cause because, you know, she's fighting for all actors, you know. And it's the same thing. It's like when these, it's like U2 or something whining about people pirating their music or something. You know, it's like these multimillionaires, and it's just like, oh, you're pirating our music. Oh, Napster. Oh. But it's like they want to just be these multimillionaire, and it's just not enough. It's never enough. They want to still be getting paid from some song they came out with 30 years ago. They just want to be just making millions of dollars off it because they're greedy. It's because human beings are all greedy by nature. This is part of the sin nature. And, you know, it's easy for us to get up and rag on these, you know, whores and whoremongers of Hollywood and their greed. And, you know, you can always just be attacking Hitler for the umpteenth time. But let me tell you something. The real emphasis of the sermon tonight is not to just rag on Scarlett Johansson and Hitler and Eli's gluttonous sons and Amaziah. You know, the real point of the sermon is to understand that all of us have that sin nature that could tend toward greed or excess in our lives. And so we all need to watch out for this. And, you know, these are extreme examples that we're talking about. But you know what? It's easy for all of us to fall into this trap where we have something good going. We have a good gig and, you know, things are going good and we receive something good. And then it's just like we just want to take it too far. Want to have too, you know, we find honey instead of just praising God and just eating the right amount. It's just like, no, we just have to keep going and keep eating until we puke. And people are out there tonight, and you know what they're going to do tonight? They're going to drink until they literally puke tonight. Somewhere in Tempe right now, someone is beginning a long night of drinking that's going to end with them puking their guts out. You know that's true. Somebody's walking into that bar on Mill Avenue right now and taking the first of many drinks, and eventually they will be puking. Why drink until you puke? Why eat until you puke? You know, why? Because it's human nature to be greedy and excessive. And so we as God's people, we as Christians, we need to put off the old man, not walk in the flesh. We need to walk in the spirit and take heed lest we fall and realize, you know what? There's a little bit of Hitler in all of us. There's a little bit of Scarlett Johansson in all of us. There's a little bit of King Amaziah in all of us. There's a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in all of us because we all have a sinful nature and we all need to understand that, you know, God has given us blessings. He's given us food, drink, clothing, a roof over our head. He's given you a wife. He's given you a husband. He's given you children. Don't get greedy. Don't get greedy and get excessive. Just be happy with what you have. Be content and don't go too far. Just say, you know what? This is enough for me. I'm happy. This is good. This is enough. Not like, no, I got to have more. I got to keep going. And you say, well, ambition's good. You know, that's the wrong kind of ambition. How much you can drink, how much you can eat, how much you can party, how much money you can pile up that you don't need, that you don't even have room for. You have to build another barn because you can't, you know, it's like, oh man, the FDIC will only insure my bank account up to $100,000. You know, what do? I know what I'll do. Open 10 more bank accounts. I'll open bank accounts in the Cayman Islands. You know, it's just like, then I can just shelter it all over there. Folks, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. If you want to get excessive about something, you want to go wild, you want to go crazy, go wild serving God. Go crazy serving God. You know, if you want to have ambition, how about get ambitious about laying up treasures in heaven? And not be like those lost Gentile examples of people who go to this excess of riot, excess of partying, excess of drinking, or the Jewish excess of money grabbing or whatever that we saw in the case of Miss Johansson. you know, we need to be moderate in the pleasures of life, thankful for every pleasure, but do it moderately. And don't sin. Don't, because that's already, you're over the line when you're partaking in sinful things. You know, no amount of fornication is okay. No amount of adultery is okay. But you're allowed to have one wife. Marriage is honorable and all. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Be happy. It's enough. One wife, it's enough. You know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that's enough. Right? Eating one serving, one helping, you know, it's enough. Don't go too far. Don't go too crazy. And the Bible says in this story, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You've got $165 million. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the lesson to the greedy, that God can take everything away. You know, say, oh, I only got $20 million. You know, she's just lucky to be alive right now because God could just go like, you know, she should be thankful that she's even alive, that God is even giving her life and allowing her to breathe. Because here's the thing, when she dies, she cannot take any of that $165 million with her. She's not going to be able to take any of the money with her. You know, and so if she doesn't get saved, if she doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, her whole life is a waste anyway. And money doesn't buy you anything after you're dead. And so we don't want to fall into the same trap of being like unto the heathen and laying up treasures and being obsessed with these things. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these examples in the word, Lord. And I pray that every single person here would watch out for this, Lord, and would catch themselves being excessive and going overboard, and that they would catch themselves getting greedy and taking too much, Lord. Help us to take what is due unto us. Help us to take a portion like you gave the children in the wilderness, a portion of manna, you know, one omer for every man. Help us to just take that amount that you've allotted and not go out and try to gather extra manna and load up and gorge on too much of a good thing, Lord. Help us not to be excessive and not to be greedy. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and we'll turn to number 410. Faith is the victory, hymn number 410. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, hymn number 410. Sing it out on this first verse together now. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers.